Today, as we go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, we're going to be picking up our series on spiritual disciplines again that we kind of sidetracked from for a wonderful time to talk about what it was that we learned last week at Art Camp, or 2 weeks ago at Art Camp. So today, we're going to be picking up on those spiritual disciplines, those practices and holy habits of faith that are central to our growing in a life of faith in Christ. In this, we're going to be spending a lot of time, as we have been this year, discussing these. And we will continue to be discussing these as we began with that first core discipline of contemplation and moved on as we are now into our discipline of prayer. And just like I stated at the very beginning of this series, my hope and my intent and the passion that God has put on my heart is that we would be able to resource you to grow and be shaped in your relationship in Christ through learning a life of discipline, practicing these wonderful holy habits that God has provided us to do just that in Him. And if you haven't seen the resource page, in the back of your Going Deeper page, inside your worship folders, there is a website, a QR code that you can scan or go to, that will actually bring up all the resources from this entire series on prayer that we've been doing. However, before we continue this discussion, it is important to restate what Richard Foster says regarding the disciplines, because we need to make sure we recapture why we are doing what we are doing. Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. A life lived in the practice of the disciplines is key to moving beyond the surface superficiality of our world and into the great deep truth that there is in walking in a life with Christ. Understanding that we can receive that today as we learn to grow in these disciplines, as we grow in a life of contemplation, as we grow in a life of prayer, core disciplines that really encompass all the disciplines. We must get this if we are to get any of them, which is why we're spending a lot of time with prayer. And as we discussed in week one, we talked about what prayer was. It wasn't simply talking to God. Rather, it is talking with God, having a conversation with God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth, which is why it is always essential for us to do our best to wrap our minds around that profound truth that when we pray, not only are we talking with God, He is engaged in listening. He is present with us, which means we should be all the present with Him. As we discussed in week two, the beautiful practice of pausing in prayer, pausing before ever saying a word and just being in the presence of God, understanding what Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And it's critical for us to tune our hearts to God, to focus our entire being on God. Why it's so great to just take that deep breath, to recognize who it is that we are speaking with and speaking to, that we have this direct access with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has even invited us to come and be like Him, to be with Him, to come to Him as our Heavenly Father, as Jesus instructs us in Matthew 6:9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Understanding the word Jesus uses here for Father, as we discussed last year in our series over the Sermon on the Mount, is Abba, most dearest Father, most heavenly Father. There was no other term in the Greek language to communicate more intimacy between a child and their father than Abba. We cannot forget how pivotal it is to pause, to be present with God. setting aside the distractions of this world and choosing to focus solely on Him, acknowledging Him for who He is, and being just stuck in sheer wonder in the blessing of being with Him in that moment. Bringing us to the second thing we talked about 2 weeks ago, to rejoicing. Rejoicing in Him, celebrating Him for who He is and all that He has done, all He is still doing, and what He is yet to do. Because we know that God is still moving very, very much in our lives. He is providing and showering blessings upon blessings, even in the midst of crisis. It's important to pause, tune your heart to God, and it's important to rejoice. Because when you can do these two things, when you can bring into view your Savior, and you can rejoice in all the good that He has done and has yet to do, how good He is to us in every way, when you can do that, it takes us to our third pivotal point of prayer, asking. And it gives it all the more power because we can ask confidently. We can ask boldly. We can ask in trust because we know who our God is. We know what He is capable of. More than anything, we know what He's promised to do in His capability in regards to our inability. So before ever rattling off our laundry list of petitions, we must always remember to pause, to be still, know that He is God, rejoice in who He is, and then be able to lift up those petitions and requests that are deep within our heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with stopping during the middle of the crisis and crying out, God, help! Sometimes in those moments, that's all you have time to do. When you're driving into head-on into oncoming traffic, whenever you see a tragic event unfolding right before you, sometimes the only words you could ever utter is, God, help! And that's okay. There's nothing wrong about that. But to cultivate a life of prayer, we have to spend time in prayer. And we spend time by being present as God is present. And by seeking to rejoice in Him so that when we ask, we are reminded of how wonderful He is and what He's capable of. So often we skip that hallowing of God's name, which once a name is to make your name holy. And in the next petition, in verse 10, it says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The first thing God teaches us to ask in prayer is submission. To submit completely to His perfect way. To remind ourselves of who He is. And it opens us up to the potentials of movements of God that we would otherwise be blind to if we would not take such time to pause and rejoice. And we just end up asking for what we want, when we want, the way we want. The famed psychologist David Berner says it best in his book, Opening to God. Prayer is more than you could ever imagine because God is so much beyond what you can conceive. We are surrounded with gods. Understand he uses a lowercase j there, which means no god at all, a false god, that are too small to be up to the task of holding our deepest personal longings, never mind the world's most urgent problems. There are many idols out there, false gods that we would run to find something to hold on to, a safety net, but the truth is they're just worthless idols, as our call to worship from Psalm 96 said, For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Lowercase g, meaning not a god at all, a false god, a fake god, a pseudo god. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Not the Lord, though, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that are within them. Turning our rejoicing into a means of awakening our souls from that deep slumber, reminding us of who God is, and opening ourselves up to know that He is listening. He is bending near to hear. when we first pause and genuinely enter God's presence and rejoice in who he is and what he has done, the door of confidence in our prayers is open. I don't know about you, but there's been times where I've prayed and it's just, I don't really feel like anything is stirring. I don't feel a certain way. And that's not what prayer is about. But you know what I'm saying? When you just feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and falling to the ground. Especially when you pray for something and it just doesn't seem like anything is happening. When we can remind ourselves of who God is and God's promises, that unlocks our lives of prayer to be more confident in trusting and in ensuring us that God is a God who answers prayers, and he always provides for our needs as he is our great, most heavenly Father who loves and cares for us. As Matthew records the Lord saying this in Matthew 7:7-11, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And if we could, let's leave that last verse up there for a little bit. Because this is a moment that's also echoed and paralleled by Luke in his gospel. But something that we often miss is the point that our Lord is making. We miss this in our modern era with all the false prosperity preachers and snake oil salesmen who are out there. Understanding this is not a blank check given to us to pray for anything and everything that we want. And thinking, okay, well, I asked, so where is it? This is not some blank check that God has given us. But what God is promising us is that he'll always be with us and give us what we need when we need it. That is the promise here. And we also understand when it says to ask, seek, and knock, those are in a present, active participle of a verb. And I don't think I said that right. But the point is, it's the idea is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And we have to remember, if you then, who are evil, yes, Jesus just called us all evil sinners. We need to get over that because it's true. We know how to give good gifts to our children because we love them and we want what's best for them. So we give them good things, even if it isn't what they ask for, like giving them fruit salad instead of ice cream, new shoes for the playground and gym at school instead of the latest and greatest video game. What's something else we could think of here? Giving them a balanced diet instead of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for every meal. Not going to name any names, Obadiah. Our God is a God who provides. And when we stop to take time to rejoice before asking, we align our hearts in confidence with his ability and our inability to provide what we really need. Understanding Jesus is not giving us, once again, a blank check, but he's inviting us to take our concerns, our fears, our lack to him, knowing fully and confidently he is already moving in them. I am not one ever to quote the Message paraphrase of the Bible, because it's a paraphrase. It's one man's commentary over what he feels the scripture is saying. And, you know, there's some good things in there. Especially what he writes about Matthew 6:7-8, where it says, this is what it says in normal translations of the Bible, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, says this, "The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need." I'm sure we've all been in that place with our parents, where we thought we knew what was best for us, and they let us fall flat on our face to teach us a very valuable lesson that we really didn't, and they did all along. How much more, if we give good gifts who are evil to our children, how much more will God give good things to us? And he knows what we need before we ever need it. Knowing before we ever ask anything, Jesus first instructs us to ask for this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. However, so often we treat God like the genie from Aladdin, or even worse, we treat God like this image I've shown quite a few times, that Prayer-O-Matic 5000, the cosmic vending machine in the sky. Put your dollar in the offering plate, punch the right number, and out comes your desire. Just like how often we today take so many scriptures out of context when it regards prayer. Like James 4:2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. All too often we omit that part. We cut that part out and just read, you do not have because you do not ask. Well, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. And that's all there's to be said about that. But God is doing more here than just telling us we do not have because we do not ask. He's addressing our hearts of sin. He's addressing how even when we do ask, as verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's addressing our sinful hearts that we have and teaching us to seek to have hearts right before God in our asking that have been transformed by God, which is exactly what prayer does. As we submit to him and his will in and for all creation, as Richard Foster writes best, to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. To ask rightly involves transformed passions. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him. To desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to will the things he wills. Have you ever considered how prayer transforms you? How it actually molds and shapes you when you truly come humbly before God, admitting that he is God and you are not, and that you need him, that you are changed, you are transformed by him. I love what Richard Foster says. You start thinking God thoughts after him. His desire, his will, slowly becomes your desire and will. And the more you are changed, the more confident you pray in the name of Jesus. We include that tagline at the end of prayers. That's a real popular thing to do in Western society, to pray in the name of Jesus, which is also another scripture, part of scripture that we far too often take out of context, which reads, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Once again, understanding that this is not ever a blank check, because asking in Jesus' name holds no great significant weight behind it to get what we want when we pray. That's not what Jesus is talking about here when he says to ask in my name. He's not saying, as long as you say in Jesus' name, amen, you're going to get what you want. No, that's not what he's saying. It holds a greater weight and significance than even that. Because this is not some magical formula that unlocks the secrets of getting what you want when you want it. Like the code up, down, up, down, left, right, A, B, select, start. All my regular Nintendo fans understood that. I digress. Prayer is not punching in a cheat code. Prayer is not some magical formula to unlock the game of your life for our own abuse and pleasure. It is something so much more than some supernatural firepower to pray in the name of Jesus, as Pete Gregg says in his book, How to Pray. To pray in the name of Jesus means asking for things that are consistent with his character and aligned with his purpose. When my prayers line up with God's plan for my life, he says yes. And when they don't, he says no. What a relief. Can we just all just sigh in relief at that? Like, what a relief that he says no to things that don't align with his plan and his purpose. You know, I think about some of the things I've prayed for in my life, and if I would have gotten them, there would have been no way I'd be here. I'd be off somewhere else working a Cisco network system for some company somewhere. I'd just be a face amongst many others in a crowd. I would never have had the honor and blessing to meet my wife, Jeanette, because I wouldn't have gone to school at Oakland City University where we met. I would have never met her. I often wonder where my life would be if God gave me every selfish thing I ever prayed for. Sure, I would be happy in moments, but here's the thing about happiness. It's not joy. Happiness is fleeting. You'll have it one moment, and eventually it will fade because you realize what you wanted wasn't what you really needed. If God had given me everything I selfishly prayed for, I would have missed out on all the blessings of being able to be led by him in this life and receive the abundance of life that he promises, like having my wonderful wife, my three beautiful and wonderful children, this wonderful family of families, a place to call home. Not just a building that's a house, but an actual home here in Exeter, a place to belong. The amazing thing in this is God listens to our selfish wants, just like he listens to our actual needs, and responds to both accordingly. Praise be to God for this. Isn't it just confounding how much the God of all the universe, maker of heaven and earth, loves us so much? He listens to us ramble on about things that don't matter, just like he listens to us with things that do. Richard Foster says praying in the name of Jesus means wanting what God wants, aligning our wills with his will, our words with his words, and our personal preferences with his eternal and universal purposes. In this knowing that when we do this, when we first surrender to his will and his kingdom, we will receive what we need and when we need it. Because Jesus calls us to pray for everything and anything, in between and beyond. This is the beauty of the prayer that he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that continues on in Matthew 6:11-13. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. First, the bread, the daily bread. Give us what we need, God. Give us our daily needs. A prayer of complete surrender and dependency upon him, should we ever dare actually pray it and mean it. Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. This reminds me of my son Obadiah, when he cries out at 6 a.m. in most mornings saying, I'm hungry, and no one's helping me, so I'm just going to make myself a peanut butter and jelly. To which I respond, you have to just ask. You have not because you ask not. The misquote scripture there. I will make you breakfast. And the fascinating thing is he's actually started doing that. Dad, get me some water, please. We're working on the please part still. But he's starting to do this, and he trusts that when I say, yes, I will, that I'm going to. Because I do. Me, who is evil, know how to give good gifts to my children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the good things to those who ask of him? And, you know, it's not a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, as he asks for quite a bit. No, we get what we get in our house, and we don't throw a fit. Which normally causes a fit, but nevertheless, he knows that he's going to be provided for. Do we know that we will be provided for by God? And here's the thing. Jesus invites us to ask for the great and small, the big, the remedial. He invites us to ask for everything we think we need and promises us that he will provide what we need when we need it, exactly how we need it. Not a blank check. Not whatever we want, like endless peanut butter jelly sandwiches, but a promise to give us what we need each and every day. We have no need to cut our sandwich in half and store it somewhere safe so that we have bread the next day. We can rely on our Heavenly Father. As Eugene Peterson says in the Message paraphrase, this verse in coming into the Lord's Prayer, this is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. I think that's a very profound statement. And as I said, I normally would not quote the Message Bible, but it's very profound how he wrote that. We can pray confidently and with assurance that he may not give us what we want, but he will always give us what we need. And thanks be to God for this. Just like we could pray for the small things in life, the daily bread, he invites us to pray for the major things in life, like forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin and the power and strength to forgive others. He also teaches us how to cultivate this life, to understand that we are in a battle in this life and that we need protection from threats outside and inside. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Knowing in all needed things, small, big, and everything in between and beyond, our Heavenly Father is gracious to provide, as Isaiah 30:18 says. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Even with things like parking spaces. And I just love how Pete Gregg says, whenever we pray for things like parking spaces, we become the kind of people who rejoice over a slab of concrete on the ground. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be able to rejoice in God in everything, small, big, everything in between and beyond. Especially on those stormy days in January outside the grocery store. To rejoice in God in the smallest of things in life. And boy, I wish we would have a stormy day in January right now to beat this heat. I digress. Pete Gregg says, when you pray for the small things in life, you get to live with greater gratitude. It is by asking more for lesser things that we discover how to live with the wide-eyed wonder of children. When I pray, William Temple says, coincidences happen. When I stop praying, the coincidences stop happening. The point is, pray. Pray for whatever you think you need, and pray for everything. Ask for anything, knowing your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask, and when you need it. And he is ready and willing. It says the Lord longs to be gracious to you. That's the idea, the Lord waits. The word also translates to longs. He longs to be gracious to you. Something that we can rejoice in all the more. As we keep on asking, then rejoicing in all those moments of his movement and work in our lives. Pray boldly for all things and live out our calling as Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Knowing that Jesus teaches us to be persistent in prayer. He teaches us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking, just like a text that we studied this past Monday night at men's study, Luke 18:1-8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will you have faith in him to be who he is and to do as he has promised? That's what Jesus is saying here. As sometimes it's easy to lose faith when we feel like he is delayed, knowing what the Bible teaches us about what we would call slowness. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night, Psalm 90, verse 4. Something the Apostle Peter would quote when talking about the Lord's coming, he would say that he's not slow as some would count slowness, but he is gracious and merciful, patient with us. We know he will answer the prayers that we have in the way that is needed, when it's needed, as it is promised. That's what the Word of God teaches us. However, what about those moments where you keep on keeping on in prayer and it just seems like things are going nowhere? You know that thing called unanswered prayer? What about that? That is what we'll be continuing to explore next week. What we do with this thing we call unanswered prayer. My argument is there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. There is a yes, there's a no, and there's a wait. Sometimes we are called simply to wait. Sometimes the answer is blunt no, and then sometimes it's yes. Kind of like a traffic light. Red, stop. Yellow, get through before it turns red. wait. And then green, go. Yet this week, I ask again before we conclude this time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. Will you have faith in him, in who he is, and to do as he promises? If so, what are you going to do with what we've heard today from God's Word? How are you going to go forth from here today, pausing, rejoicing, and asking the Lord with all confidence that he is not only hearing, but is responding to your very pleas, petitions, intercessions, and confessions for help? There are some helpful tools that I've printed off that I have available on the foyer as you leave today. One of them are prayer tools from the prayer course, which you can also find on that QR code, but I have some printed copies of this. Something as simple as a posture prayer, which is where you intentionally put your body in a position like palms up to receive, palms down to give. And it might sound silly, but you'll actually find that there's power in doing these simple things to let go when you're trying to let go of something. There's also another helpful tool about how to maintain a prayer list, how to actually start a prayer list and keep it going. And there's some other great tools available to you to help you grow in a life of prayer and in turn grow in your relationship with Christ. Will you have faith and pray in faith in him, in his name? That's our challenge, though, for today. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.